Once again, it's good to be with you on this Lord's Day during this Advent season. As you see in your bulletin, the scripture reading is from Luke chapter 2. We'll be reading verses 1 through 20. And yes, overlapping with the Advent reading as well. Pray that the Lord would focus our attention not just on the events and the events surrounding this event of the birth of Christ, but truly the gospel that is declared in Christ and his life and death and resurrection. So please turn in your Bibles or in your bulletin or electronic device to Luke chapter 2. Please give attention to God's holy word. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And then they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. And this is God's holy word. The grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you again that you have loved us with an everlasting love. We thank you that you and your sovereign grace and mercy and power have called us to yourself, that you've called us to come worship you this morning. And we thank you now that you call us to hear you, O Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We pray, Lord, that you would work in our hearts, you would work in our minds, that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear, and hearts to believe what you say to us. We pray that you would be glorified. We pray that our hearts would be drawn to you and that Christ would be exalted. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we come to this passage, once again, a familiar passage, of course, to most, but nevertheless, a wonderful, amazing, powerful passage of the birth of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Last week in Matthew chapter 1, we heard the account of the angel coming to visit Joseph. And then the words that were spoken, she will bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for it is he who will save his people from their sins. And we dug in and we took some time to focus on what does this mean? Save his people from their sins. And in short, we spoke of this saving being saved from the guilt and the power, the penalty and presence of sin. That this is the good news. That Christ has come into the world to save his people from their sins. Well, in this passage, we hear the good news once again. We hear the good news preached by the angels and then the praise following by the heavenly host. And as I've read this longer passage, I will be wanting to focus our attention on, yes, the appearance of the angel and then of the heavenly host, but then the mission, if we can say, of the angel. And then the message of the angel and the heavenly host. And in this message, focusing particularly on the chorus of the heavenly host as they sing glory to God in the highest and on earth peace. And so as we consider the appearance of the angel, going back to the passage, the shepherds were in the fields keeping watch over their flocks by night. Even as Crammy mentioned in the Advent reading, the shepherds were for the most part considered as a very lowly class of people. Not that they in and of themselves were, but they were considered that way by the community at large. Some would say that their testimony was not admissible in court for some reason. But we see in this account the shepherds in the surrounding area keeping watch over their flocks by night. And the story is familiar. And suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared to the shepherds. And the shepherds were greatly frightened. The ESV says filled with fear. Many of us are used to the words. They were sore afraid. Because not only did the angel of the Lord appear, but it says the glory of the Lord shone about them. This also, looking back, are reminding us of the glory of the Lord following the children of Israel in the wilderness, particularly the glory of the Lord being manifest on Sinai. Also, the glory of the Lord being shown later on in Jesus' life and ministry on the mountain where he was transfigured. And it brings about this fright, being filled with fear, a fear of God's presence, the weightiness of his glory, the accumulation and the combination of all of his attributes and the weightiness of that, that truly God is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. And so it's overbearing when God shows up, when an angel shows up and the glory of the Lord has shone around them. And so they were frightened. They were frightened of judgment. They were frightened of destruction. They were frightened because of their own lowliness and sin. But what happens? We hear that the mission of the angel in this case is not to bring about judgment, condemnation, or destruction. But what do we read? It says that the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." And so the mission of the angel is this, is to bring good news, good tidings. Actually, the word that is used here in the original in the Greek is a word that could just as easily been translated, I come to evangelize you. This word euangelizomai. I come to evangelize you, to tell you the gospel, this good news. And it's not just any good news. It's not just that things are going to get better one day. It's not just that your life is going to get better one day. But it's the good news of a Savior who is born. The good news of salvation, of redemption, of deliverance from sin and from the devil and from eternal condemnation. And so the mission of the angel is to bring this gospel, good news of a great joy that will be to all people, not just to the Jewish people, but to those that God sets his love upon and comes to save. And so in going somewhat quickly in reminding us and bringing out the reality of this text in the appearance of the angel and the mission of the angel, I want to bear down a bit more and speak of the message of the angel and then of the heavenly host. Well, we've already read and said once again that truly the message of the angel going along with the mission of the angel was to tell this good news of a great joy. It says, unto you, not just in general, but he's saying to them, to you, this day is born in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And last week, yes, we took time to consider what this means, a Savior who is Christ the Lord, one who would come and save his people from their sins, not just the consequences, not just the sorrow, but to come in his life and death and resurrection, ascension and coming again in glory on the last day to save his people from the guilt or the pollution of sin, from the power of sin and its bondage, from the penalty, from the condemnation, from hell itself, and then finally in his coming again on the last day and ushering us in to the new heavens and new earth, salvation from the presence of all sin. And so this is the message as the angel appears, as he comes with this mission to evangelize the shepherds and everyone that would hear. But then what happens? It says that after he had said these things, speaking of the birth of Christ, in verse 13, and suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. And I want to focus our attention the rest of the time on this chorus, on the refrain, the declaration of the heavenly host. It's hard for us to imagine what this would be like, the heavenly host appearing, the army of God's angels, not coming singing sweet music, but coming as an army of God's angels and a choir that we cannot imagine. Some of us have recently and in the past, or we watch Handel's Messiah being sung, and when we hear the Worthy is the Lamb or the Hallelujah chorus or For unto us a child is born, it grips us and sometimes overwhelming just with the large choirs and the symphonies it's playing. But think of a world of an army of God's angels singing in voices and with volume and with intensity that we cannot imagine. But what do they say? They say this, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. And I know this is a translation that doesn't sound familiar to us even as we have grown up. Even in Handel's Messiah, glory to God in the highest and peace on earth, goodwill toward men. But a more accurate and faithful translation and rendition is, on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased. Again, focusing our attention on the sovereign mercy and grace of God to us in Christ. But what can we say about this refrain or this chorus of glory to God in the highest? It shouldn't be a surprise to you that even in one of the last sermons that I'll preach, I'll say that I'll follow John Calvin here. He helps a lot in describing what this means when the heavenly hosts say glory to God in the highest. It's helpful, as he says, the angels begin with an act of praise or thanksgiving to God. For Scripture frequently tells us that we are redeemed from death, so that with our tongue, as with our works, we may show our gratitude to God. So remember that this was the cause and purpose that made God reconcile us to himself through his only begotten Son, that publishing the riches of his grace and boundless mercy, he should lend luster to his name. And so in this, we celebrate God's glory, the glory of his grace, the glory of his goodness, the glory of his salvation that he brings. And so as the angels brought these tidings, this good news of a great joy of the salvation that is ours in Christ, for those who have received and have been the gracious recipients of this salvation, it prompts our thanksgiving that the purpose and calling of God's people is to declare the excellencies, the praises of him who brought us out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved Son. So we join with the heavenly host as Abel, singing glory to God in the highest. But then there is this declaration as well, and on earth, peace among those with whom he is well pleased. Well, what is this peace? We all hope and long for peace. We see the news. We read the news. We hear the reports on the radio. We talk about wars throughout the world that seem not to cease. And we think of wanting peace in our own personal lives, peace with one another, peace in the family, and we long for that and hope for that, and by God's grace and with thankful hearts we see measures of that in substantial ways, but we still long for it. We long for it in our society, in our culture, in our own lives, in our minds. So what's the peace that is being longed for? Well, it's not a false or thin or temporary kind of peace. One of the most gripping and, for many people, sad accounts in the history of the world and even in recent history is what took place in the so-called Munich Agreement in 1938. And there's still black and white film of this with Prime Minister Neville Chamberlain returning to London and saying, after meeting with Hitler and other national leaders, saying that there would be, because of this Munich Agreement and with Hitler's Germany, and he's actually kind of referencing a previous prime minister, Disraeli, but he's saying we'll have peace in our time. After the Germans had taken over the Sudetenland, an area of Czechoslovakia, but in order in Chamberlain's mind to hold off further war and the destruction of Great Britain, he came back with this piece of paper and saying, Herr Hitler has signed it, so this will assure peace in our time. Well, for those who have read, we know that within the year, Hitler's Germany had invaded Poland and sparked World War II and the destruction and the death and the misery of that. It was a thin, hollow peace The same could be said about the Paris Peace Accords in 1973. As well-meaning, perhaps, as Henry Kissinger and others may have been, it was a thin peace accord, and further suffering and death took place. Yes, it did accomplish the release of some POWs and bringing troops out of that part of the world, but it did not accomplish peace. And so, as we even use these examples of warfare, what is the peace that is primarily in view when we hear this message, this declaration of the heavenly host of on earth peace? On earth, peace, this peace that comes from God. Well, primarily, it is peace with God as we were his enemies and children of wrath. And one more time, following our teacher and pastor from the past, John Calvin, he asked this question. Now, I find it very helpful. He asked the question, well, what did the angels mean by peace? He says, certainly they were not speaking of outward peace as men keep it with themselves. But they mean that the earth has been pacified when men are reconciled to God inwardly and are quiet in their own minds. We know that we are born sons of wrath and by nature are at war with God. And all the time we must be harassed with dread, alarm, as long as we feel that God is against us. So the clear and short definition of peace may be obtained by its opposite. That is, God's wrath and the fear of death. The reference then is twofold, one way to God, the other way to men. For our peace is established with God when he clears our guilt and imputes no sin to us, thus beginning to show us favor while we acknowledge his fatherly goodness of heart. Call on him with firm assurance and glory without fear in the salvation he has promised us. So this ultimately and foundationally is the peace that we are hearing about when the heavenly host say on earth peace among men with those he is well pleased. It's this peace that is bought for us, that is accomplished by and through and in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is truly the Prince of Peace, the one who humbled himself and came into the world to save his people through his death and burial and resurrection, his life and death, burial and resurrection. It's this peace. You know, a phrase that has become familiar to us, it's on bumper stickers and otherwise, this slogan or this phrase, no justice, no peace. Now, it means different things for different people. But in this case, when we hear of this message of peace that comes to us in Christ, it is true. No justice, no peace. But the good news is that we are not the ones that are the recipients of God's eternal wrath and displeasure, his rightful justice toward us. But yes, there is justice that is meted out. There is justice that is satisfied in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, that not only was Christ born into this world as he humbled himself, as he was eternally God and humbled himself, taking our flesh upon him, yet without sin, but humbling himself to the point of death, even the death of the cross, as he stood in our place as a sacrificial substitute, to endure the justice of God in our place. So yes, no justice, no peace, but in Christ and in Christ alone, there is true and lasting justice and peace for those who trust in him and him alone. And this is our hope. We rejoice in the birth of Christ. We celebrate as we should. But this is the message of the gospel in Christ. I've questioned using this illustration to bring this point home because it doesn't demonstrate every aspect of what we've been talking about. And some of you know I have some favorite movies and parts of movies like Lonesome Dove or Chariots of Fire or Man on Fire or others. But more recently, I've been intrigued by and I would say affected in some ways by the very end of The Outlaw Josie Wells. I don't have time to tell you the whole movie. In fact, it's a long, kind of a long, winding, disturbing, rough, violent movie in many ways. But it's a story, Outlaw Josie Wells, a Missouri farmer whose wife and son are murdered and Josie Wells left to die by a band of Union militants or terrorists even, in an outfit called the Red Legs, led by a Captain Terrell that continues to pursue Josie Wells through the movie. Well, Josie Wells sets out to avenge the death of his wife and son and joins a Confederate guerrilla group. Again, a lot of killing, a lot of violence. But after a whole lot of rioting and shooting and killing and destruction and interesting things happening in between, including his group being massacred after being tricked into a promise of amnesty. And there's a lot here. Can't tell the whole movie. I'd encourage you to watch at least the last part. But after all this, a couple of bounty hunters and even this main character, Captain Fletcher, who is in some way sympathetic to Josie Wells, they finally track him down in this little town, in this saloon. And in this very intense and poignant scene in the end, when Captain Fletcher, played by John Vernon, is there, knowing that it's Josie Wells going by a name of Mr. Wilson, being covered up by people in this saloon as well, he begins to talk to Josie Wells as this Mr. Wilson, saying that he believes that Josie Wells is still alive, that he couldn't have died at the hand of just five pistoleros. But he ends up saying, Captain Fletcher, this captain who had become somewhat of a bounty hunter as well, he ends up saying, I think I'll go down to Mexico and try to find him there. And then a little bit more dialogue. And then he says, I think I'll try to tell him that the war is over. And yes, part of that is the music that's being played in that scene, but it's a very gripping and poignant scene of the war being over, that Josie Wells is no longer running, Captain Fletcher is no longer putting his life in fear of death, but that the war is over. And I know that there every connection cannot be made here, but what I want us to hear is, again, this good news. When this message comes from the heavenly host, as they say, on earth, peace among men with whom he is well pleased, peace among those that he has shown his favor, it means true and lasting peace because the war is over. Those who are children of wrath, enemies of God, Christ has taken our place. He has lived the life of perfect obedience. He has died the death that we deserve, was raised on the third day for our justification. And we must grasp this reality that the war is over. And yes, much more should be said about, well, what are the effects of that in our life? Well, yes, true substantial inward peace should follow, as we read about and hear in Philippians 4. Christ gives peace even in the midst of strife in the world and persecution for those who love him and trust in him. He is our refuge and strength. He actually brings substantial peace and restoration in broken relationships, sometimes long and hard journeys, that take place in this. He brings about this peace in the life of the believer through the powerful work of the Holy Spirit, that being a fruit of the Spirit. And as Christians, we are called upon to actively pursue and promote this peace. Let's sing, let us rejoice, let's praise the Lord as the heavenly host, saying glory to God in the highest, as we have been the recipients of this peace that has been accomplished in Christ and in Christ alone. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you took the initiative and you determined to bring about peace between you and us. Oh Lord, we thank you that this came at a cost, and we praise you and thank you that it was at the cost of your only beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you for this peace that we have, this life that is ours in Christ. We pray that as we are recipients of that, that we too would be heralds of that good news. We pray all this for your glory and for the extension of your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.